Father in heaven has a family. And it's great to see the expression of that this morning. He doesn't have any grandsons or granddaughters. He only has sons and daughters. So, it's good to see the family of God this morning. and I've challenged this a few times, and hopefully you guys are remembering. How many verses in the Bible? Give or take? 32,000. I'm not going to ask you to quote them. But out of that, how many deal with promises that God has? And it's a six of them, 1/6. So that's a lot, 8,000 something, whatever, I do the math. But it's a lot of verses that deal with promises that God has over his people and over this world. And there's so much more. There's so much more. Not just our future on here, but our future for all eternity. See, God has got so much more for your life. Whether you're 8 or whether you're 80, God's not finished with you yet. Amen. I don't know if there's anyone over 89 or 90. No, Johnny's in his 70s, early 70s. You see, friends, it starts by entering into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And then there's a healthy and vibrant connection to Jesus, the head. And then also with the local church. And it matures and strengthens as that relationship. And as you can see, part of the journey that David's been on has been connected into the family of God with spiritual fathers and people speaking and helping and ministering and strengthening. And that's part of the way that God sets his people in family. And so when I look at Jesus being the head and we being the body, you see, friends, a body without a head is a corpse. And unless we've got a spiritual head, we're spiritually dead, we're a corpse. And the body is connected to the head and then to each other, that body, each supporting part, ligament, etc. And the life flows from the head to the body. For the time that Jesus was on the earth, he was the most alive individual that has ever lived. Just think about that for the moment. He was the most alive individual who ever lived. He was also the most loving individual that ever lived. He was also the most courageous and bold leader that ever lived. Living fully, loving completely, and leading boldly. That was our King. Incarnate 2,000 years ago. The ultimate guide, companion, friend. Jesus, my forever friend. But also my King, the King of glory. He lived fully present in every moment of every day. And friends, although he had the cross to endure and the weight of the world's sin to bear upon his shoulders, he continued to care deeply for those around him, his disciples. If you think about his last moments, he was appointing one of his disciples to care for his mother. He was thinking and mindful of others even to the very end. Even his fellow accused on the cross, he gave time to them. Right to his very last breath. Wow. Imagine if you just lived your life so selfless that right to the end you were thinking of others and giving your life up so fully. You see, the path Jesus leads us on is full of life, both in this age and the age to come. For your journey in the kingdom of God, whether at home or at study or at work, it's all to do with relationships. And even in ministry, God's calling, God's gifting and calling is unique for every single one of us. Unique gifting and passions as we build into God's kingdom, his eternal kingdom. And friends, as we've done this, started this series last week, exploring, new life in the kingdom of God. And friends, we're going to explore that in the next few months. And it's my prayer that you will develop through this series a deeper intimacy with God. A deeper intimacy with your Creator, with your Heavenly Father. Jesus came to bring us into a relationship with the Father. If you don't have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, you need to open your heart to that and allow God to heal what I would call father wounds. Because often we projected our natural fathers on our Heavenly Father. And even Jesus drew the comparison. Though you've got evil fathers and they give good gifts, how much more? Your Heavenly Father will give good gifts. And he drew a comparison because we project our natural earthly experience on our Heavenly Father. So friends, I'm praying that you will also be encouraged on your journey, that your calling will be confirmed, that you'll be inspired to live a life of gracious discipline and bold faith. what I would call an inspired hope of a preferable future. That's what vision is, inspired hope of a preferable future, that we're looking forward to what's to come, a glimpse of eternity. Man, we will live our lives so differently if we just see what the Father's way. And Jesus has been preparing it for a long time, so it must be something. And so, friends, we're born to function in this world. When you were born in the natural, and I'm going to use little Faith, Chris and Emily. Chris was leading worship this morning, and you may have heard little Faith. She is a little Emily. She was making a couple of noises there. But you see, when we were born into this world, yes, babies have poopy pants, babies smell, but you know, babies also have very pure breath. They have such beautiful breath. Not like when we grow a bit older, you know. They put up with our stinky breath, they do, and they never like screw up their faces. Have you ever seen those videos where a baby takes lemon juice for the first time, and they're like, I think it's torturous that a parent would give them lemon juice and film it, and the face on the, it's just like scary. Imagine every morning, your morning breath, morning, my dear, and the baby's like, but they don't. They just love you despite your stinky morning breath. And you see, we were keeping little Faith occupied. Well, I was keeping her occupied while Bibi and Emily were in the kitchen preparing some food or something and chatting. And she could, the moment Emily spoke, it was like her head turned. Another room. She was already discerning her mother's voice. And then she was crawling and pulling herself up, and the washing machine was going round and round and round, and then round and round and round. And she was fixated, man. It was like this learning curve of this thing that was going, and not that her head was going round and round, but she was just taking it all in. And so it's part of her development. And soon she's going to be imitating her parents' speech. I don't know if it's going to be dada or mama. I won't get into that. Whatever she's going to be saying, she's no. That's normally the first one. No, that's the word you don't want them to learn. But children do that. They imitate and they learn from their parents. And even her coordination of physical senses, friends, it makes her able to use her hands and even begin to feed herself. That's the, you know, all these milestones as parents. The moment they can actually put the thing in their mouth and actually feed themselves or drink their sippy cup by themselves, or whew, I don't have to keep doing everything for them. And for her mind to reason, what's this and what's that, and that's hot and that's cold, and just think about it, the whole world's being explored at every moment, and a massive little learning curve. So even in this process of maturity, children grow up to be responsible adults and contributing members to society, but even entrusted with tasks and skills according to the ability they've been given. But friends, part and parcel of that is that you might find that your significance is tied up in your performance or in your works. Friends, that's one of the biggest victim. If you start to think along those lines, and most of us have, you're a victim of one of Satan's strongest prison cells. That's something I cannot overemphasize. I cannot overemphasize that, because we think our worth is tied in our works. We think, like David was saying, every time he felt he couldn't match up to an expectation in the classroom, that he failed a test, or that he couldn't understand because he couldn't necessarily grasp things because of his eyesight, whatever. He felt inadequate. He felt a failure. He felt like less of a person. And the world is like that, friends. You've been shaped like that. And unfortunately, sometimes as parents, we reinforce that because we praise performance. We praise excellence. We praise achievement. If you do well, you get the hug on, or the pat, or the, you know. But wow, you loved. You loved primarily because you theirs. You are a child of the mother and father. That is why you loved. Why are you loved by the Heavenly Father? Because you're His. Not by virtue of your works or your performance. And Jack Frost is a guy that I had one of these top draw articles. And if you ever get a chance, just, he's passed on now to glory. But his testimony was so dramatic in this area. He wrote books about the father heart and in and around that. But you can look at some of his ministry, and it's brilliant. Just the revelation. Friends, we can take that into the kingdom. His testimony was that he was somebody who strived for being, in those days, it was top hook, a fisherman that could get the biggest catch. And in the pub, there was the top hook from because he was a fishing captain and one of the youngest fishing captains because he was striving and he was driven. He wasn't necessarily living in a place of peace. He was living in a place of striving for making his mark. And so his dad would come in and would see, oh, and he would almost look down on him, why aren't you top hook this week? Because that's the parenting style that he grew up with. And the whole time, he just was so frustrated because he never felt that he, you know, pain looks for pleasure. He was addicted to all sorts of things, sexual addictions and drugs and all sorts. But he had to get away. He was like in a meltdown situation. And he was on his boat, and there was a song, Jesus is All Right With Me. And it's not even a Christian song, I think. It was like from the 70s or something. And he got so powerfully ministered to by this song that he got saved. It's like God can use anything. And he came to a relationship. But friends, what did he do? He took that same striving, that same performance into the kingdom of God. He went to a Bible college because there was a passion and a zeal in his life. And then he thought, you know, people said, if you're spiritual, you need to pray a couple of hours a day and you need to read the Bible a couple of hours. And if they said one, he did two. If they said two, he did four. He was wired like that. And his family was feeling the brunt of it. His family was feeling like he was Captain Bligh of the Bounty. And they wanted to mutiny because he was always driving, driving, driving. He hadn't had a revelation of the Father and the Father's love. And he hadn't been set free. He said it was like picking up pot plants. He said more and more, he just ended up loading himself. And eventually he was burdened by all of this stuff. And he had to come to the end of himself, trying to please others and try and think, well, maybe I need to please God this way or that way, to just unconditional love and acceptance. And he could put down all of that striving and that performance. Friends, this is right from the beginning of time when we see people looking to other things for their identity, for their significance, for their security. If you think of Cain, who killed Abel, he built a city and he named it after his son. He wanted to leave his mark. He wanted to somehow find his identity and leave a legacy. And what did he do? In works. If only I build a city and I name it after my son, then my legacy will continue. Friends, it's in all of us right from the beginning. You look at some of the other sons of men, because they're described as the sons of men. You just see Jabal. He was described as the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. So his identity was in his works. His brother Jubal was the father of all who play the harp and flute. No drums yet, just the harp and flute. Tubal-Cain forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron and instructed others. He was a metallurgist teacher. His identity was in his teaching and his metallurgy. I mean, he was a blacksmith, probably an early blacksmith. You see, but then you get the sons of God, the God followers. They were in contrast, were known for their walk with God. There was their identity. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. It was a pretty late starter. He started a family at 65. But in those days, I think the world was a lot more oxygenated and the people lived longer. Just had to put it out there. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years and Enoch walked with God and was no more because God took him away. Wow! That's on his epitaph, you know, like his little tombstone. He walked with God, then was no more. Wow! Not, you know, he was a good man. He did this, he did that. No, just he walked with God. And I think the only, to my knowledge, the only two people who never died in Scripture were Elijah and Enoch. Because Elijah was taken in a chariot. And to me, they could be the two witnesses spoken of in Revelation 11. That they will be able to speak before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And they will come to this earth. And the whole world will despise them because of the power that they carry and the authority and the plagues, etc., that will even be out of the power of the spoken word. And so friends, before we're born into the kingdom of God, we are sons of men and sons and daughters of men. It's generic. Living in Satan's kingdom and exposed to darkness and evil. Friends, every time you faced betrayal, every time you faced rejection, it's left its mark. It's left its mark. Every time you faced death, there was a sting. There was a stabbing pain. You see, through pain, we expect to be disappointed and we learn to mistrust others. The walls of fear and pain keep love out. And friends, they can be like the walls that are in Chester. Massive walls. Massive walls. Your approach to life might be self-preservation, looking for comfort in wrong places. Pleasures. Self. Stuff. If only I could have that possibly, or if only I could go on that holiday, or maybe I could have that trophy wife or trophy husband, whatever, you know, and find fulfillment in sexual things or even substance abuse. And when this is the truth, friends, when you come to the cross to transfer your ownership of your life to Jesus Christ, you lacked the spiritual relationship to live in the kingdom of God. You lacked it. You come to the cross of Christ, but you lack the spiritual relationship because the dead need to be brought to life. There has to be a divine transaction. When I think of the crossbar, when I think of the cross and Jesus, and often films is depicted carrying that cross member, massive minus, the weight of the world's sin, the burden of sin upon his shoulders. And friends, but when we see the plus of the cross, there was that divine exchange. Saved. Saved by grace, as was mentioned, through faith. Not from yourselves, so no one can boast. Not by works. Not by works. We can take works into the kingdom thinking, by works I can somehow find my acceptance. Not by works. Saved by faith. Saved by faith. Saving faith. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I summarized Ephesians 2:12 on the board last week, and it describes life before the cross and before Jesus cleanses with his blood. You were separate from Christ, without hope and without God in the world. Somewhat of David's testimony. Without God and without hope in the world. But Jesus told Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Got to experience spiritual rebirth. You've got to be born of the Spirit, born of God. In Matthew 13:15, he said, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and have closed their eyes. That's the nature, our nature, before we yield to the cross and before we yield to Christ. And so when you're born a second time, it's a spiritual birth. You're given a whole new set of senses, spiritual senses, to function in the kingdom of God. A little bit like faith, learning to hear her, mommy and daddy's voice, and discern that voice. You begin to hear the Father's voice. You begin to hear and know that's God who's spoken to me, and that I can respond to that voice, and that voice is speaking life, and that voice is safe. You also begin to see things, eternal things. You begin to walk in the Spirit. You begin to speak. If you're baptized in the Spirit, you begin to speak in a heavenly language that the children of God are promised. It's a promise of the Father. I want to encourage you, if you've never asked for that, why not? Why not? You know, who would buy a pair of shoes without tongues? You need the whole package. You want the tongues, friends. They come with the baptism in the Spirit. Just in the natural, you had to mature as part of growing up in the kingdom of God. You begin to discover that Satan tries to neutralize your kingdom life, and you've got to learn how to stand against him. You see, in this growth and in this maturity, God helps you. God gives you steps to equip you and to help you build up others and as fellow citizens in the kingdom of God. And just as part of maturity is, and when you go through adolescence, you have the ability to reproduce after your own kind and create someone in your own image. That's quite a responsibility for every young adult. But you see, the same in the kingdom of God. You have that responsibility to bring others to faith. It's not the evangelist's job. It's not the preacher's job or the pastor's job. It's actually all of us to share life and share faith. And we could all lead people to life. If we come into maturity, it's part a mark of maturity, is being able to reproduce after our own kind. And God intends you to become a father, introducing your friends and loved ones to your King. Friends, there's no greater joy than welcoming others into a kingdom of God where Christ reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, Ash and Pippa are about to, well, Ash is here, but Pippa's hopefully not in labor, but they're about to experience childbirth, bringing a child. You see, no child is born independent of a mother and father. No child is born outside of a family. And when you become a Christian, you enter into a family, a spiritual one. That's why in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. God's household. Early church, they met house to house. They were sensitive to each other's needs. They shared their food. They encouraged one another. And so, friends, over the summer, we're having open homes. And the next open home is at David and Paula's. No, next home is at Billy and Sue's. And then David and Paula's. So don't miss out on either. So this Thursday, if you don't know the directions, please, we'll try and get them to you. We'll give them an announcement. There you go. My wife's on top of it. But so those where authentic, real relationships are formed. And you get to see some fun things. Just with in terms of people sharing life and beginning to share what Christ means. Paul says to the Ephesians, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. Members of the household of the family of God, the household of faith. And so God wants you to move from being an infant on milk to solid food. And I think that came through quite strongly this morning. It's on our willingness to learn. It's our willingness to be fed and actually feed ourselves. That's the growth part. That's the maturity part. And in the Message translation in Hebrews 5, verse 11 to 14, I have a lot more to say about this, but it's hard to get it across to you since you've picked up the bad habit of not listening. Sometimes the Message translation just makes such a fresh look at things. By this time, you ought to be teachers yourselves. Yet here I find you need someone to sit down with you and go over the basics on God again, starting from square one, baby's milk. When you should have been on solid food long ago, milk is for beginners and inexperienced in God's ways. Solid food is for the mature who have some practice in telling right from wrong. So there's the mark of maturity, discerning righteousness from evil, discerning right from wrong. You see, we can be an adult in spiritual nappies. Have you ever seen that picture in your mind? An adult in spiritual nappies. It's true. Are you feeding yourself or are you waiting to be fed? You see, we could even spit out spiritual food that's unpalatable. Have you seen a baby just spit? And that's the challenge, is that do we take in and do we take to heart what God's wanting to say? Mothers every mother, and I mentioned this, wants to their child to move from the breast to the solid food. Because they want to see the growth. They want to see the development. They want to see the maturity. And it's excited. You know, they've started on solids. It'll tell your friends and family. And I gave her a banana and I gave him this and that. And they're growing up. That's why from that passage, we've got to, when we drink in the teaching about righteousness and we constant use, we train ourselves to distinguish good from evil. And I suppose that's why in Isaiah, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So friends, when we're born into this world, naturally, we have a moral law put within us. It enables us to tell right from wrong, good from evil. But the problem is, in our fallen condition, we willfully choose to suppress that knowledge. And the Bible describes this. It talks about our conscience becoming seared. It talks about a hardness of heart. It talks about where really we should want to respond well, but we don't. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't only gain the knowledge of good and evil, they also learned the consequences of evil. Think about this analogy. If Emily took or saw little Faith with a pair of scissors, would she just ignore that? I mean, I remember growing up and I had a friend at school whose pupil was actually like a cat's pupil because of a sharp pair of scissors. You know, sharp, now schools don't allow sharp pointy scissors. They have these rounded ones. But in those days, he obviously, someone pierced his pupil and it was terrible. But I'm just saying, what parent wouldn't want to address Faith and say that, because she can't distinguish that pair of scissors and what the dangers could be to her. And in the same way, when the Father wants to speak into our lives and saying, that, my friend, you've got to deal with that. Because you don't recognize the danger of that there's a potential for that to lead you out of my presence. And so the scripture on the board as I wrap up this morning, 1 Peter 2:2, it talks about us being nourished by the milk that teaches about righteousness. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. That's the word of God. That's the Bible. But we have been so affected by wrong thinking. One person said, there's nothing wrong with having sex before someone, with someone you're not married to. You see, friends, with a seared conscience in the kingdom of this world, that might be true. It happens all the time. Getting personal pleasure seems to be a good thing to do, or a good. But the results of using another person for self-satisfaction, whether it's in person or on a screen or whatever, it doesn't show respect for that person who's created in the image and likeness of God. The greatest gift, friends, and the world will never say this, the greatest gift that God has given you is your physical virginity and you giving it to somebody else. And if you've lost it, friends, God can and will restore it. I'm a testimony of grace, a trophy of grace. But I say that because God will restore it through repentance and he will make all things new. That's what we heard this morning. That's what we heard this morning. Paul, he longed for people to come through to maturity, longing for those new to the faith in the pains of childbirth that Christ performed in them. And we shared this in the prayer meeting. My children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Man, Asher and Pippa are going to experience that. They're going to experience the travail of childbirth. They're going to experience the pain. But at the same time, they're going to see the life. And friends, that's what God's saying. We've got to travail. We've got to see life come forth. We've got to push through. And pray for breakthrough. Friends, there's more that I feel I could share this morning about the marks of maturity. In 1 John, it talks about, I write to you, children, and then I write to you, young men, and then I write to you, fathers. And there's different levels of maturity in each one of those where they've learned to overcome. They've learned to take ground. They've learned to become fathers, etc. And maybe we'll pick that up next week. But I just want to say to you, if you're in this place this morning, and you're finding that you've got to a log jam, or you've got to an impasse, or you're finding that things aren't growing, things aren't, you know, where is God? I'm not, friends, sometimes we've got to come back to the milk. We've got to come back to the foundations. We've got to come back to the beginning and nourish us again on the word. Because if the only time you fed is this 40 minutes, 30 minutes, I'm wrapping up, 30 minutes. Friends, you're going to be emaciated. You're going to be anorexic. You're going to be in problems. If this is the only time you feed yourself, there's got to be a growing up in faith and partaking of the word and then the solid food to be able to discern what? Righteousness from evil. That is the maturity. That is the process and mark of maturity, that you're discerning right from wrong and you're actually making righteous decisions against the wrong ones. They're saying, I'm not going to spend hours playing games that actually are not edifying and not building me up and unrighteous and full of swearing. And I'm not going to do that. Or I'm not going to, you know, give myself to that because I know it's not righteous. And I'm not going to give myself to this because I know it's getting between me and God. And I don't feel God in this. And I actually feel that I've lost ground. And I want to challenge all of us, because whether it's watching TV or whether it's just whatever it is, it can just be, we lose ground so easily. We do, friends. And so guard your hearts, for out of it flow the issues of life. Guard your eyes. I think Donna once did a little play. What? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. I remember you saying that. You see, it left. She was encouraging us. You know, a small little thing. It was anyway. I won't describe, but it was saying that we've got to focus on what God wants us to focus on, and what we focus on will be transformed into. And that's much of what David's testimony was all about this morning. Can we pray? Father, I thank you that we're not alone, that you haven't called us to walk this walk alone, that you're a good father, and Jesus, you're wanting to even introduce us if we've never come to that place of bowing our knee and acknowledging our need and acknowledging our sinfulness and saying, God, forgive me, I've sinned. And God, I acknowledge that has come between me and you. There's a separation. There's a separation. And I want to ask forgiveness. I want to ask forgiveness. I want to trust you again and turn to you. I want to turn to you, Lord. That's what repentance is, friends. It's a turning to God. Change of heart, mind, and direction. And in all of our lives, God, help us to discern right from wrong. Righteousness from evil. Help us to grow through into maturity. Help us to become strong in the faith. Help us to even become fathers and be able to lead others in faith. Help us to be able to share faith. Help us to impart truth and not hold back on truth because of love compels us, Lord. Even as Paul longed for people to come through to maturity and Christ to be formed. God, we want Christ to be formed in us. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to love him more. We want to know him better. Jesus, this morning, it's a prayer of our hearts and prayer of my heart that I would love you more and I would know you better. And I would walk in faith, casting off everything that hinders, even the sin that so easily entangles, and fixing my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. Thank you, Lord. God, you are able. You are willing. You've made it possible. I just see sometimes we lack, but God lacks nothing. And he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need for life and godliness, according to the power that is within him. You're not shortchanged this morning. You're not lacking. God is saying he has all that you need when you need it. All that you need when you need it. Thank you, Lord.